The Gospel of Mark. Matthew, then Mark. Mark chapter 9. The Gospel of Mark in chapter 9. We're a little pressed for time this morning. That's fine. We want those testimonies to be heard. We want to thank all of you that gave toward those campers going. There were several, I think 10, that gave toward the campers going. And so you're responsible for what you just heard, that testimony, and thank the Lord for that. The preacher wanted to go out deer hunting, so he invited two of his men to go with him. One was a contractor, the other was a businessman. The three of them got up early Monday morning, went out in the woods, found their blind, had their rifles ready, about 4:30 in the morning, and they waited for daylight to come so the deer would start moving. And just as they were falling asleep, they all heard at the same time a big buck passing through not too far away from them. All of them almost synchronized together. All of them raised their rifles, aimed at the deer, squeezed off that round, that trigger, and that buck just went right down to the ground. They all got up and went over there to see who had hit it. And there was much debate over between the three over who had shot the deer. They got there and the preacher said, "Well, I'm pretty sure I got it." Contractor said, no, I saw where it was hit. I'm pretty sure I'm the one that got it." Businessman said, "No, you're both wrong. I nailed it. I got him." Right then, the game warden came by. Said, "What are you three fellas talking about?" And they said, "Well, we were out here hunting together, the preacher, the contractor, and the businessman, and we shot at the deer, and one of us hit it, and we're trying to figure out which one of us hit it." So the game warden looked at it very briefly, didn't take long, and said, I can tell you who hit it." And they said, "How can you tell already?" He said, "Because the shot went," he said, "the preacher did it." He said, "How can you tell?" He said, "Because the shot went in one ear and out the other." I hope the sermon this morning is not going to go in one ear and out the other. Mark chapter 9, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1 and read down through the first phrase of verse number 9. Mark chapter 9. Beginning in verse number 1. "And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some that are standing here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." Verse 2. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias," that's Elijah, "with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only, with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain..." I'm going to stop reading right there and let you know that the title of my sermon this morning is Coming Down from the Mountain. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, now thank you for this morning. Thank you for this wonderful service that we've experienced already, the testimony of these young people. And God, how our hearts are touched by how their hearts have been touched. And Father, we rejoice with them. And Father, we praise you for what you did in this week for them while they were gone at camp. And Lord, those of us that are older are a little bit envious of them, that they got to get away for that week and get under that fellowship and that preaching and that good time. And yet, Lord, now they're back. And Father, they are going to have to live off of the fumes of what they got there for a while. I pray this morning, God, you'd help our ears to be attentive to your word. We thank you, God, for the mountaintop experiences. We thank you for the moments and times of revival in our life. But Father, we know we can't live there. We can't dwell there. We have to come back down the mountain. We have to come back to reality. We have to come back to life. But Father, help us, please. This morning, from the story that we've read, help us to learn some things that will be helpful to these young people this morning and to the rest of us in general. Father, knowing what we need to do to try to maintain that mountaintop experience. We pray, Father, especially should there be one today that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that God, today you would make yourself known to them. May they see the great love that you love them with, that you are willing to die on Calvary's cross so that they could be saved. And Father, may you speak and challenge their hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm preaching this morning to this row over here. And don't get nervous. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to you. Preaching to some of the others that were involved also in camp this week. And the rest of you get to listen in for free. We won't charge you any more in the offering. And yet at the same time, it's not just for them, because all of us, I think, I hope, have experienced what we're looking at here this morning. They have come back from a week at Camp Victory. They have experienced things that they would not have experienced had they not gone to Camp Victory. We didn't go. We're flat as pancakes today. They went. They're excited. They are motivated. They are challenged. Maybe there's been a time in your life where you've been there before. I'd like to think it would happen when we have our tent meeting, where we go to church Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday night. This year, a couple of morning sessions involved in it. Maybe when it's missions conference weekend and we come Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Maybe our March revival. Sometimes it's Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Sometimes it's Sunday through Friday. But when we have these extended times of being in church when we're not normally in church, in being under the Word of God when we're not usually under the Word of God, that's where the mountaintop experiences happen. Jesus, the Bible tells us here, He bid Peter, James, and John to go up with Him into a mountain. I want you to notice something about who He invited. He did not invite all of His disciples. He had multitudes of disciples at this point. Many people were following Him. He didn't invite the 70 from Luke chapter 10, where He appointed 70 and sent them out two by two to announce His coming to the different towns and villages. Those 70 that were an exclusive group among all the disciples. He didn't invite them. He didn't take the 12 disciples up to the top of the mountain with Him. Bartholomew was not there. Judas was not there. He invited the 3. You know what that tells me? Out of all of God's people and all of God's followers and all of God's disciples, very few ever experience those mountaintop experiences. And that's sad. That's disappointing. Young people, I want to tell you something. You've got something this week. And several of you have been there year after year. You've gotten something that some of our older folks have never experienced in a lifetime. Have never come back to church on Sunday morning and been so moved by the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God and the fellowship of God's people that they come back with a testimony on their lips and on their hearts. I don't want to single anybody out, but I heard Jamarcus just now say more words than I've heard him say in 10 years I've known him. He's a quiet fellow. That's just his natural demeanor. There's nothing wrong with that. But that testimony he just gave, man, my heart just got warmed. My spirit got moved. And you know what's happened? And it's not that he has to talk for there to be revival there, but what he expressed and what he said indicates something very special happened this week. Have you ever had that happen to you? I want you to look in Mark chapter 9, and with the little bit of time we've got this morning, this message has been on my heart all week. I have prayed for you guys that were there, everybody that was at camp. I prayed for you by name every day this week. Every single one of you. And I wanted you to have that experience that will give you something to hang on to. These three men had an experience that day they never stopped talking about. In fact, we'll see if we get to it at the end of the message in 1 Peter. Peter, at the end, the very end of the Bible, when he's just getting ready to finish up everything that's written, he goes back to this very experience and mentions it all over again. You never get over those mountaintop experiences. But they're not what you think they are. I want you to notice some things about this. Notice, first of all, verse number 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with Him Peter, James, and John. And again, this exclusive group, and it's not because they were better than anybody else, but He knew they were going to get it. And James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain. Notice this, apart. Apart by themselves. The first ingredient that's necessary for having a mountaintop experience, and you understand what we're talking about, a spiritual revival, a personal revival in your heart. The first thing that's necessary is that you have to find a place where you can come apart from the daily routine of life. Come apart from the daily routine of life. Why did these young people get what they got this week? Because Monday morning, they didn't wake up and do what they normally did on Mondays. And Monday night, they didn't do what they normally do on Monday nights. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. They weren't living their natural routine. Can I tell you this with every assurance of every fiber? Your natural routine will never give you a mountaintop experience. Don't put so much value on your regular routine. Now you understand, I'm all for a good work ethic. I'm all for getting up in the morning, eating breakfast, going to work, fulfilling our responsibilities and our roles in this life. But I'm just telling you, you'll spend 60, 70, 80 years of that and never have a mountaintop experience because they don't come from the daily routine of life. These three men, I try to imagine this in my mind. Peter, James, and John. You know what they were, right? Fishermen. So I wonder, and I don't know what day of the week this happened, but I wonder on that Monday morning when all the other men went out to cast their nets and mend their nets, they looked around and said, hey, where's Peter at? Where's James and John? Where's those two sons of thunder? Where are they at? Man, they're always out here Monday morning casting their nets, mending their nets, getting to work. It's not like them to slough off. They're not. That's just not their nature, their character. Where are they at this morning? And I'm sure the conversation probably went about, I wonder what's going on. You know where they were? They were apart on the mountaintop with Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Which is greater? Which has more value? The regular routine of life? Or being invited to the mountaintop with the Lord Jesus Christ? The regular routine of life, folks, will not bring us revival. Now again, I'm not diminishing. We have to live our life. We have to have those. But you know what? You know when we get revived? When we set aside for a brief period of time the responsibilities of this life to focus on the spiritual. You know the great camp meetings in American history? Back in the 1800s, late 1700s, 1800s, they would have the Sandy Valley Association of North Carolina, Eastern Tennessee, Eastern Kentucky, they would have these big camp meetings. And everybody would, they knew they were coming up on such and such a date, and they would pack their wagons and get their horses ready and put their families in the wagons and their food and their necessities, and they would go to wherever this camp meeting was going to be held, and for weeks and sometimes months they would camp out in that spot, and great revival spread across America because of those things. Now we live in different days, I understand that. We live in different times, but the truth still is evident. That revival, that mountaintop experience, do not come in the daily routine of life. They come when we set aside the daily routine for something special, something spiritual. These young people got to do that this week. Monday, they get down there to camp, and it's taking out the trash. I don't mean literally, but I mean they're getting hit hard because Monday, young people, my generation's face is always in the TV set. Now, we always preach to these young kids about their cell phones. And we're just as guilty as they are. We just don't have the modern technology. But on Monday, they went there and probably had withdrawals. Because they're used to that screen in their face. For some of us, it's computers. Or television. Or something like that. They call them cell phones. But I've watched teenagers. That's not a phone. You know what a phone is? A phone's something you put to your ear and talk on. They never talk. I mean, it's always right out there, and they're looking at stuff and typing stuff, and they type faster than anything I've ever seen before. And they type in all that. But you know what happens on Monday? They're not allowed to have those down at camp. They got to set those aside. And there's a little bit of resistance to it. A little bit of withdrawal from it that happens. You know what's happening? They're getting out of the normal routine of life. And they're putting themselves in a position where now something different can happen and God can really begin to work. For God to work, we have to break out of the routine. I've said this before, you've heard me say it. If we're ever going to experience revival, it will interrupt our schedules. Because revival just doesn't fit into our routine and our daily tasks. Here, these three men were taken up into a high mountain, apart into a high mountain to pray or to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't doing their normal responsibilities. To have a mountaintop experience, you're going to have to come apart from the daily routine of life. Our tent meetings go from Monday night through Friday night. It is so easy to make it a secondary thing. Well, I'll be there Monday and Thursday. And if anybody said this to me, I don't remember it. But you know what? And I'm gracious. I bite my tongue. Oh man, how much I bite my tongue. It bleeds all the time. And so they say, I'll be there Monday and Thursday. And I want to say, what about Tuesday, Wednesday, and Friday? Well, the regular routine of life is they're not going to say this. The regular routine of life is going to keep me from being at those nights on that service. I understand. I really do. But you know what? Not going to have a mountaintop experience. You'll come and hear those couple services that are in there, and you'll get blessed, you'll get some, but you're not going to have that mountaintop experience. It doesn't come when we try to fit it into the routine of our life. Young people, and I think somebody said it in here, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, be in church all the time. You're not going to have a spiritual revival. You're not going to live on the mountaintop when you give God your spare time. When you come when it works into your schedule, you have to make God your priority. I'm getting ahead of myself here. All right? You have to come apart from your daily routine of life. That's what these men did. Jesus took them away from their daily responsibilities, up into a mountain, and was transfigured before them. Notice what it says about him in verse 2. He was transfigured before them. His raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, as no fuller on earth. Fuller is one that makes the things white. As no fuller on earth can white them. You try that black toothpaste? Supposed to make your teeth white? I can give you a personal testimony. It ain't working. Jesus was so glistening and bright and shining. And they got to see this. This gives me my second point. Number one, they were in a place where they came apart from the daily routine of life. Number two, they were in a place where God manifest His presence. God manifest, made known His presence. Was Jesus with them in Mark chapter 8? Yes, He was. Was Jesus with them in Mark chapter 10, the chapters before and after? Yeah, He was with them. But what they experienced in chapter 9 was not like chapter 8 and not like chapter 10. Chapter 8, He was with them in the daily routine of life. Thank God that He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's always with us. Chapter 10, He's with them in their duties and responsibilities. But chapter 9, His glory was manifest. These young people went down to camp. They got under the preaching of the Word of God twice a day. Morning and evening, chapel services. Plus all the other things that were going on and the singing and the fellowship and the skits and the fun and all that in a Christian environment, isolated from the rest of the world and everything that's out there. And you know what they got to see? You know what happened? They got to see the manifest glory of God. A couple of them mentioned the song, Behold Our God. And if you have a Facebook account, I challenge you to go to Camp Victory and look up the campers singing. The 14 campers were singing that song, Behold Our God. And while they're just simply singing, there's nothing like being there. All right, those of you watching live stream, there's nothing like being there. Some of them can't help it. It's the only way they can watch it. But there's nothing like being there. I watched that video several times. And every time I watched it, my spirit got stirred. I can't imagine what it was like to actually be there when they were singing that song and saying, "Behold our God." I know it was powerful because whoever was filming it on their camera, somebody had a camera. Whoever was recording it, it was a worker that was allowed to do that. As they were filming it, a young teenage boy from this side, in the middle of the song, it wasn't a sermon, it wasn't preaching, it wasn't even invitation time. And he got up in the middle of that song and went down to the altar and began to pray. When they got to another verse, a young fella on the right side, right in front of the person filming it, got up and went down to the altar and began to pray. You know what that was? God manifesting His power. And these young people got to see it. Man, I get goosebumps when I'm even saying that. Because I've been there, I've seen it, I know what it's like. I wish it happened every Sunday in church. I wish it happened every time we get together. But it only comes when we get outside our regular routine. And can I tell you this? This is our regular routine. Nothing wrong with it. It should be our regular routine. But this is just the foundation. The mountaintop experiences come higher than the foundation. So we've got to do what's expected to do, but if we want those experiences, we've got to go a little higher to see the manifested glory of God. Peter, James, and John saw Jesus transfigured before them. Something no one had ever seen before. And no one will ever see again till you and I see it at the rapture. The ultimate glory of God, it comes on a mountaintop spiritual experience. You go to a revival meeting. It's a week long. You go to a special service somewhere else in another church. Brother Griffiths is preaching somewhere in the area, or the Rogers family, or somebody. And you make time on a night that you normally wouldn't be doing that. You'd normally be sitting at home doing something productive, not going to a church service on a Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. And when you get out of that routine and go on that unusual night, God just kind of puts His stamp of approval on that thing. And you get something you've never gotten on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I mean, it's good to be there too. But God does something special when we go out of our way to make it special for Him. You see what it is? God doesn't want to be our routine. He wants to be our God. He wants to be our God all the time, every night, every day. And though we can't dedicate 24/7, 365 to Him, we sure can do a lot more than we're doing. And we can come with a testimony like these young people have had this morning. How did they get that mountaintop experience? Well, they went to a place apart from their daily routine of life. They went to a place where God manifests His presence. They went to a place, thirdly, where they could hear God speak clearly. Look at verse number 7. While they're on the top of that mountain and they see Christ transfigured before them, there was a cloud that overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear Him." They heard the voice of God distinctly and clearly. That happens more than once in the New Testament, in the Bible. It happens also in the Old Testament. Many of the prophets of the Old Testament heard God speak directly to them. You know what these young people have told us about tonight? God speaking to their hearts. Oh, He doesn't speak from heaven. There's no thunderous voice that comes down. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And there's so much more to this story that I don't want to get distracted and look at the other parts of it. But we don't hear that kind of a voice. We hear that still small voice that speaks into the heart of the person that has the Spirit of God dwelling in them. And God says, "Are you sure you're saved?" And we get convicted. "Are you sure you love me?" And we get challenged. "You know that thing you're doing in your life that I don't approve of?" And we get convicted. "You know that thing I've asked you to do that you haven't been doing?" We get challenged. You know what that is? That's the voice of God. Can I say again? It doesn't normally happen in our regular routine. Yes, prayer is an average prayer part of our life. We can pray all the time, anytime we want to. But that closeness to God comes when we're apart from our daily routine, when we're seeing the manifest glory of God, and we're hearing the voice of God. I don't care what anybody else says, God still speaks in people's hearts today. And if a person says, well, I've never heard God speak, that's your problem. You sure need to hear it, because He still does it. When's the last time, Christian, when's the last time God spoke in your heart? Don't measure your spirituality by Sunday morning church attendance. When's the last time you saw the manifest glory of God? When's the last time you withdrew from the daily routines of life to make the spiritual your emphasis? When's the last time you heard that voice of God? Isaiah, I heard a story about you, and I singled you out. I heard that Isaiah said something as he was giving a testimony or a devotion, and that it was repeated by at least two or three other preachers through the week. And as I heard that, it fell in line with my message about God speaking clearly. When you go to Camp Victory, I could testify to this, you have no cell phone reception. Kids aren't allowed cell phones. Hey, even if they had one, they couldn't do anything with it. Because down in that valley, in that part of, in central Kentucky, there is no cell phone service. But Isaiah was quoted as saying, even where there is no cell phone service, God has no problem speaking to people. And these young people went down there and they went to camp and they heard the Word of God, saturated by the Word of God, and God did what you've heard them testify of them doing today. Wouldn't you like God to do that for you? I know I. I volunteer. Yes, God. But we've got to come away from our daily routine. It's not going to happen there. We've got to see His manifest glory. We've got to hear His voice. Oh, what an experience on that mountaintop. Verse 8 said, and suddenly when they looked around, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. Just them and the Lord on the top of that mountain. You know what Peter said? Let us build three tabernacles. You know what Peter said? I want to camp out here. I want this as long as I can possibly get it, one of the young people said. I wish we could have stayed 2 weeks, but it was the end of the week of camp. You know, when you have a mountaintop experience, you don't want to come down off that mountain. And how many times have I said this? You've been around. When you go off that mountain and you hit the top of that mountaintop experience, you've got nowhere to go but down. Unless you can sprout wings and fly, you're not going any higher. You're at the top. The only place to go now is either back down the way you came or down the other side. And notice what it says in verse 9. And as they came down from the mountain. Those are probably some of the most disappointing words in all the Bible. Because we want to stay on the mountain. These young people, if Brother George would have let them, would have stayed at camp another week. They'd have volunteered to go through everything that's down there for another week. With the weather, with the circumstances, with everything else. But you know what? You can't live on the mountain. You just can't. The mountain's a great place to visit. It's a great place to have an experience. But you can't live there. There's no food up there. It's all rocks. There's no lush, there's no green, there's no water, there's no moisture up on the mountain. It's a great place to get to. Some folks in this life brag, Guinness World Book of Records will tell you how fast they got to the top of this mountain or that mountain. It's a great experience. But every one of them, when they got to the top, had to come back down. These men had to come back. They couldn't serve God on the mountain. There was just Peter, James, and John. What are they going to do for each other? There's Jesus with Moses and Elijah. What do they need from Peter, James, and John? There's nothing to do on that mountain for service for God. So we have to come down from the mountain. As disappointing as it is, that's reality. Oh, but thank God for those mountaintop experiences. Now what we need to do, now what these young people need to do, is hang on to it as much as they can. Milk it, if we could say it, for all that it's worth. Well, how do you do that? Well, let's continue in the story. A couple things here. We'll wrap this up quickly. What happened to them when they came down from the mountain? Notice verse 11. They came down from the mountain, verse 9. And verse 11, and they asked him, saying, why say the scribes that Elias first may come? They have been on the mountain with Jesus Christ and God the Father, and they're asking about Elijah. You know what the problem is? When you come down from the mountain, your priorities get messed up. If we're gonna have that mountaintop experience last, we've got to keep our priorities right. Young people, you went away for a week. You came back. The regular routine of your life is screaming to suck you back in. Those things you did, not wrong things. Peter, James, and John were fishermen. They were out there fishing. They were out plying their trade before this. They weren't doing sinful, wicked, bad things, but they didn't have that mountaintop experience while they were fishing, hanging around with the other people that they fished with. And now they come down from the mountain, they're getting sucked right back into that same system they've always been in that never produced a mountaintop experience. And you know what the first thing they say is? Let's talk about Elijah. Who? Not God the Father. You just heard His voice say, this is my voice. You heard the voice of God booming from heaven, and you're saying, let's talk about Elijah. You saw Jesus Christ transfigured in front of you. His glory shone. His white, His skin was so white. It was just magnificent. And you're saying, hey, what about Elijah? I mean, even Moses. Moses' name is mentioned 850 times in the Bible. Moses. There's not, humanly speaking, I think David's the only name maybe mentioned more than Moses, if it is, but 850 times Moses' name. Elijah, either Elijah in the Old Testament or Elisha in the New Testament, he's not even mentioned 100 times. And they skipped God the Father, they skipped God the Son, they even skipped Moses, the lawgiver, and said, what about Elijah? Can you see that their priorities quickly got dismantled? Keep your priorities right. When you have that mountaintop experience, keep your priorities right. This world and the fashion thereof is going to pass away. But he that doeth the will of the Lord endureth forever. I think Aaliyah said it, being challenged to read her Bible. Keep your priorities right. Not the screen. You're not going to get rid of it completely. I wouldn't even ask you to. Not going to happen. Any more than adults are going to get rid of their televisions. Or people get rid of their computer. It isn't going to happen. But make sure that Bible takes priority. And can I just stop for a minute? The cell phone is not a Bible. The cell phone might have Bible on it. It isn't a, I'll say it clear, it ain't a Bible. I'll make it as clear as I can. It ain't a Bible. Get yourself a Bible. Another part of the great blessing I had when Jamarcus stood up, he had that big old Bible in his hand right there as he's giving his testimony. That blesses my heart. You want your priorities right? Read your Bible. Be in church every time the doors are open. Special services, regular services. Even if we're not having a service, come in anyways. But keep your priorities right. You'll not have a mountaintop experience or maintain a mountaintop experience if the world just sucks you back into your regular routine. And again, it doesn't mean it's sinful things, but you just go back to where you started from. They struggled with priority. They struggled with understanding. Chapter 9, verse 30. Again, they've come down from the mountain, and they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying. They struggled with understanding. They struggled with priorities. They struggled with understanding. This is not the first time Jesus said, I'm going to be delivered into the hands. He told them that on three different occasions. And on none of the three did they hear it or understand it. And the Bible tells us over in the Gospel of John, after he was crucified, after he rose again, and after they saw him in his resurrected body, then remembered they the saying that he said unto them, the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of sinners. They enjoyed that mountaintop experience, but they struggled with their priorities. They struggled with their understanding. Brother Ken was talking to me between Sunday school and church on talking about our Sunday school lesson. He's talking about when he was 40 years old, and forgive me if I get some details wrong here, Ken. He was 40 years old, and he had someone teaching false doctrine come his way and try to pass it off on him. And at 40 years age, he was not a real mature Christian. He was mature enough to know that what they said wasn't right, but he didn't know why it wasn't right. But at least he knew it wasn't right. At least he had that much down. All right? We need to develop our understanding of the Word of God. Ken's eons past where he was when he's 40 years old, not just in age. But young people, this is what you need to do. You need to get in that Bible so you increase your understanding. And you know what the Bible says and you know what the Bible teaches. You're young. You've got a lot of life in front of you. I can't even begin to imagine how wacky it's going to get when you're my age. When you're this ancient. I mean, I remember when I was your age. I remember when I was 16. And I thought in the year 2000, everybody's talking about the year 2000, when I was 16. I thought, the year 2000, I'll be 44. My dad's brother, his older brother, my Uncle Dave, was 44. He was old. And at 16 years old, I thought, the year 2000, 44, it'll never happen. The world won't make it that far. We won't get there. One of these days, you're going to be this age. You're going to be 40. You're going to be older. And you're going to have a foundation down right now that's going to prepare you for that time. You need to get everything you can get right now. You need your understanding opened up. You need everything you can possibly get. That's why your Bible's important. That's why church is important. They struggled with their understanding. Look down at verse number 28. Very quickly, just a couple more things. Verse number 28. They had come down from the mountain, and the Bible tells us that at the foot of the mountain there was a father that met them there with his son who was a lunatic. And that's not just a throwing out there lunatic. It just simply means he had serious mental issues. He was possessed of a devil. And that devil would control his body at any certain time. Throw him into the fire. Throw him into the water. He was a lunatic. And the disciples could not cast him out. After coming down, if anybody should have been able to do it, it should be Peter, James, and John at the foot of the mountain. They just experienced what they did. But they couldn't. Jesus came, cast that devil out. Verse number 28. And when he was come to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. They struggled with a prayer life. They just had a mountaintop experience. You'd think that would have just continued on forever. But they no sooner got to the bottom of that mountain, faced a situation they couldn't handle, and they didn't turn to prayer. They thought they could do it on the strength of their past experience, of what they'd just been through. And Jesus said, no, this doesn't come from what you did last night on the mountain. This comes from what you're doing right now. You've got to be praying and fasting. The mountaintop experience happens when we withdraw from the regular routine of life. And the best way to keep that mountaintop experience going is to give as much to that non-routine of life as we possibly can. That spiritual aspect that put us on the mountaintop in the first place. We don't want to come down from the mountain, but we have to come down from the mountain. Because we can't serve God up there. We can fellowship with Him. We can be blessed by Him and see His glory. But we've got to come down off the mountain. I mentioned this Wednesday night and said I was going to mention it today. When I think of this and think of the challenges we have in this world right now, we are all either a thermostat or a thermometer. Everyone here is either a thermostat or a thermometer. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean by that?" A thermometer simply reflects the atmosphere of the room. All right? Am I getting it right? Thermostat. Help me, Chuck, here. Thermostat, thermometer. A thermometer just reflects the temperature of the room. Whatever the room is, the thermometer will show it back there. And many of us are just like that. Whatever the spiritual temperature is of those around us, that's what we gravitate toward. If the spiritual temperature of our friends is cool, we cool off. When we get to Camp Victory or a revival meeting and the spiritual temperature is warm, we get warmed up. Now that's great if you're always in a warm climate. If you're living in a spiritual Bahamas, no problem, your temperature is going to be warm. But you don't want to be a thermometer. You don't want your life to be what is affected by, you want to be a thermostat. You know what a thermostat does? It sets the temperature. We go back to that thermostat back there. We say we want it 70 degrees in the auditorium. This big old air conditioning unit you can't see and can't even hear out back of us is working hard. Now today, not so bad. Some mornings when it's in the 80s and 85 degrees, I love when we turn that thing on and go back there and watch that water just gush out. You know what that means? It's taking all this humidity out there. I know I'm weird, but I just enjoy watching all that water come out, knowing that's all that humidity coming out of this room. The thermostat sets the temperature. You and I need to be a thermostat, not a thermometer. We need to be the one that sets the temperature around us, not is affected by the temperature of others around us. And the way we get that thermostat adjusted is by having a mountaintop experience. All young people, you had one this week. I hope for several of you that VBS will carry that over. You get to come here Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday. Yes, do you hear what I say? You get to. I didn't say you have to. You get to come Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night to build on what you've already done. That's something you don't normally do. You're not usually not at church Monday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. And the chances of building on that mountaintop experience are much greater when you're here, when you're not normally here. When you're in fellowship with God and His people, when you're not normally in that place. That's where the mountaintop experiences come from. Look, if you would, we'll close here. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And you may not believe this, but this is a lot quicker than it would have been. 2 Peter. Back toward the end of the New Testament. Go back to Revelation and back up a little bit. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Peter says this, writing 2 Peter, his last epistle, near the end of his life. He says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables," Sunday school people, you'll remember that, "when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." You know what Peter said? "I saw His glory. I saw His manifest power." Here at the end of his life, he's going back almost 50 years and remembering what happened on that mountain. He says in verse 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." Oh, young people, don't forget what happened this week. Don't forget the decisions you made this week. Because now that you've come down from the mountain, now that the regular routine wants to suck you back into the activities of life, the regular friendships, and I'm not saying they're bad friendships, but the regular routine, the regular friendships, the regular things are there to try to distract you from what you saw on the mountaintop. Peter would not let it distract him. Don't let it distract you. Adults, seek that mountaintop experience. Be willing to break out of the daily, mundane routine to put a spiritual emphasis somewhere in your life so that you can have a mountaintop experience and not get to heaven and say, "You know what? I wasn't one of the three. I wasn't Peter, James, or John. I was one of the 12. That's not bad. I was one of the 70. Hey, I went two by two to the doors and to the villages and cities and talked about it. I was one of his disciples." Yeah, but you miss that mountaintop experience that you never, ever forget. The mountaintop's a great place to be, but eventually you have to come down. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.